Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, and I'll be reading the first 11 verses. Now, last week we focused on verses 1 through 7. There is some overlap in verses 8 through 11, so I'm going to read those verses again, verses 1 through 7, and we'll read all the way through verse 11. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins is an outline of this morning's message, and that will aid you as you follow along to the message this morning. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 11. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Galatians 4, verses 1 through 11. As we approach the end of summer and Labor Day weekend, we're reminded of how much our culture is set up around the holidays. Whether you work hard, or perhaps some who don't work hard, people in our culture look forward to weekends, to vacations, to holidays, and in some cases, they even live for them. Our yearly calendars are set up around special times of the year. Memorial Day weekend marks the beginning of summer. 4th of July is seen as midsummer. Labor Day weekend, the end of summer. Halloween, the fall holiday. Thanksgiving, the beginning of the Christmas season. And New Year's, the end. Holidays all the year through. If you are a worker at Walmart or Kmart, you know that when one holiday passes, the store quickly changes over to merchandise to get ready for the next holiday, the next one that is coming. If you watch the morning TV shows, Today or Good Morning America, they're not about news as much anymore, but filled with stories about how to prepare, what food to buy, what food to serve, ideas for having a good time on your vacation or your holiday. And the proof of our culture's focus is that those shows are watched and people are paying attention. Otherwise, they would not broadcast them. All this is proof that our culture is focused on observable days and months and years. In the ancient Roman world of the Apostle Paul's day, it was also a culture set up around days and seasons and months and years. The ancient calendars show that yearly holidays and festivals were set up around the worship of their gods. And for those who worked hard and served as laborers, they looked forward to those celebrations and festivals when they could take a break from their daily labors and enjoy the festivals, the worship of those gods, the parades, and one big live party. As Christians, in Paul's day and in our day, it is so easy for us as well to get caught up in that kind of thinking. In the busyness of life, we look forward to that break from the routine. Tired and worn out from the pressures and the things that surround us, we look forward to that weekend or that holiday or that vacation where you can take a break and have a good time. Now, there's nothing wrong with a holiday or participation in a holiday, but we must remember this morning, as these days approach, as we experience them, that we must have the right understanding of what they are and what they should mean for our life. The world looks at these holidays as a horizontal perspective. What's in it for me? What do I want to do? What do I want out of it to enjoy or be blessed? But we as Christians, as the Apostle Paul reminds us this morning, look at these holidays, these weekends, from a vertical perspective. That means we look at them in light of who we are in Jesus Christ, what it means in terms of our position before God and where we are. And when we understand that, it gives us a different understanding of what those holidays mean. And if we're not careful, as the Apostle Paul warns us this morning, we can become soon enslaved by the participation in such things. Now, what does he mean, become enslaved? What is he talking about? If you look at our text this morning, you can see that throughout these verses, there is a certain phrase of repetition. And we find it, first of all, in verse 3, and later in the middle of verse 9. In verse 3, the apostle tells us, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." We also see this similar phrase in the middle of verse 9. "How can you turn back again," Paul asks, "to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" The reason for the repetition is the contrast the apostle is making for them. We noted in the first part of chapter 4, the apostle is speaking about the elementary principles, those who were children, and those who are wanting to once again become slaves. And he is speaking specifically in those first two verses of the Jewish religion. The elementary principles were the Old Testament practices, and the Judaizers were telling the Gentile Christians, you need to go back to those. You need to go back to circumcision, the shedding of blood. You need to go back to keeping certain cultural or Old Testament laws, Old Testament festivals, Old Testament ceremonies, just like we did in the Old Testament, so that they would become Jews and then they could be considered saved. The Apostle Paul says, no, those are the elementary principles. Those are the things that were pointing to the fullness of time which has come with the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But now, as the Apostle goes on, you see, in verse 9, he is speaking specifically in those verses about the unbelieving world, those Gentiles who did not know God at one time in their life. And he's challenging them. He's saying, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, verse 9, whose slaves you want to be once more? And what does he mean, verse 10? You observe days and months and seasons and years. As we said previously, in the context of this Roman world, this Greco-Roman world, they had their own calendar set up as Gentiles, as those who did not believe in God. These calendars were set up, these yearly calendars, around the worship of the gods of the people. They had holidays, they had parades, they had celebrations, they had family participation in such things. It was a cultural tradition. And for them to leave that behind and say, no, we're not going to participate anymore, was a very difficult and a hard thing for them to do. They had grown up like this. They identified with the culture around them. And now the Apostle Paul, in observing this, has noticed, this is not the view of what it means. This is not the thing you should participate in as a believer in Christ Jesus. In fact, you notice that as we set this up in the repetition from verse 3 until later verse 9, the Apostle Paul is bringing this up because he understands the attraction that they may have to what the Judaizers are saying. They grew up with festivals and holidays and these kind of traditions to worship these false gods. Now the Judaizers are saying, look, we've got a Jewish system of feasts and festivals and things that you can keep, that you can follow, and you can do and identify with what you were doing before. And if you do that, you see, you become Jews or you become Christian Jews, and we can bring in the earthly kingdom, the earthly Jewish kingdom that they wanted to bring in, and the reason they pressed the Gentiles so hard to follow their teaching and what they said. The apostle understands this Judaizer attraction. And so as he comes to these verses in our text, verses 8 through 11, he wants to remind them as he speaks of these issues of who they are in Christ Jesus. What they were before and what they are now. Look at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, that is who they were before. They did not know God. And as we think of what that means, they did not know God, it doesn't mean that they didn't have any idea that there was a creator, because we know that Romans 1 tells us that even the unbeliever knows through general revelation, through the stars and the sky, through the beauty of the earth, through the mountains, through the streams. They know inside there is a God, though they suppress it. But what Paul is getting at here is that there was a time when his readers did not know God as Savior. They did not know God through special revelation, through the Word of God, or through the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul. Nobody had come and taught them and instructed them on the salvation that God had sent through Jesus Christ. So when he states, formerly, when you did not know God, when you did not have a relationship with God, what were they like? You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. You see, he's telling them that those former festivals, days, months, seasons, and years that you once participated in, and those who instructed you about how you should participate in them, and the behavior you engaged in to do that, that was slavery. You were enslaved, he tells them, to those that by nature are not gods. Instead of knowing the true God and knowing freedom that can only come in Jesus Christ, they were enslaved to their passions, to their lusts, to their participations in those earthly things that have nothing to do as far as observance or understanding their relationship with the true God. And the apostle is reminding them of that in verse 8. He tells them, formerly when you did not know God, guess what? You were enslaved to those who by nature are not gods. But then in verse 9, he goes on to give them the contrast, you see, of who they are now. Look what he tells them. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Notice how he words that. He puts the "or rather" in there. But now that you have come to know God, it's an activeness, an active tense of the verb, you have come to know him, but, or rather, to be known by him, passive. That means God has known them. God has taken the initiative in knowing them. And things are different now. Because God has been at work in their life. Because God worked through the preaching and teaching of the word of the Apostle Paul. They have now come to know him. And it's not only that they have come to say, okay, before I didn't know him because I didn't know God created the world, and now I know God created the world. When the Apostle Paul uses the word know here, it is flowing out of what he has just told them and reminded us of in verses 4 through 7. You see, the apostle is telling them in verse 4, the fullness of time has come. And what does that mean? They have their life set up, verse 10, around days and months and seasons and years. An earthly schedule, an earthly calendar set around the worship of false gods and having a good time. Now Paul says, the fullness of time has come. And what does that mean, the fullness of time? Look what he says in that verse. God sent forth his Son. The eternal God sent forth to earth his eternal Son, his eternally begotten Son. There was no beginning. He has come from the eternal realm. The Son of God has come from the eternal realm. And what has he done? He has fulfilled time. And coming as the fullness of time, he was born of a woman. Not that he was born as a man, and that's where Jesus Christ became the Son of God. He was eternal, and when he was born of Mary, he became a man, a God-man. And as a God-man, what did he come to do? He was born under the law. Jesus came, and we see it in the Gospels. He kept those Old Testament laws perfectly. He observed the days and months and seasons and years of the particular Jewish calendar. He observed the Passover. He observed the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Weeks, the various feasts. He was a faithful participant in the law of God as he came. And now as he has come from eternal glory, and he has come as the eternal Son of God, God-man, he came to be born under that law. Why? Look what it says, verse 5. To redeem those who are under the law. He perfectly kept it, and as a God-man, he died on the cross and was the only true valuable sacrifice as Son of God, Son of Man, that could pay for the sins of his people. A perfectly righteous Savior who rose from the dead to redeem who? Those under the law. And because he did that, look how that verse ends, verse 5. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, do you understand what this means? This is so important that you understand this. Christ has risen from the dead and is now in heaven with God. He's at the right hand of God. And when he came to earth and rose from the dead and redeemed his people, he has changed your position, you see. You are adopted as a son. You, by nature, the sinner, are adopted as a son. And you are now with him as a son in that eternal realm. This is not the Old Testament era where you have a holy of holies and a holy place and a priest standing between you and God. You are brought into that realm, that eternal heavenly realm. You have the right as a fallen sinner to pray to God and know he hears your prayer because Christ has forgiven your sins. You have the right, Paul tells us, to cry out, Abba, the Hebrew word for father. Father, the Greek word for father. As Jew and Gentile, you can pray in that intimate way. The meaning of those words expressing the most intimate relationship between father and son, as a son might say, a young child to his father, my daddy. That is your position, you see, now in Christ. That is your vertical position as you live in this world. That is your focus as you live in this world. And as Paul says in verse 9, you have come to know God that way. And God has come to know you. And as you live under that understanding, you live under a liberty of freedom that you belong to Christ, that you belong to God, that you belong to no one else. And no one, no thing should get in between. But what is the Apostle Paul concerned about? Look further in verse 9. How can you, he asked them, how can you then turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? How can you, as newborn Christians who belong to God and know Him as Father and have been brought into the heavenly realms through the glorious work of Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all time, go back to those elementary principles of the world? To go back to those days and months and seasons and years of the world which is set up around the worship of a false god? How can you go back to participating in the kind of festivals that they portray, that they demonstrate, that their focus is? Their focus is what? To demonstrate their loyalty to a false god so their god will reward them in some way. To have a good time, to find pleasure, to find enjoyment, to find all kinds of things for themselves apart from God. A horizontal view of celebration, a horizontal earthly focus on life and on a holiday. And what does Paul call it? He calls them weak and worthless elementary principles. But look how he ends that verse. Whose slaves you want to be once more. He calls it slavery. He's asking them, Christ has saved you. You're in heaven. You belong to Him. Why do you want to be enslaved to something of the earth? So often when people are dealing with things of this world, it is something they want to hold on to. And they want to hold on to something so bad that it enslaves them to hold on to it. Whether it be some sort of financial amount that they have, whether it be some sort of relationship that they're in, but they will end up becoming enslaved to what they want from that world, interfering with their relationship with God and the freedom they have in Christ. Sometimes you hear of young people who, instead of wanting to focus their life on God and serving Him, they want to have a good time. They want to go off and join a party or join the world in what they're doing or how they're living apart from God. And they think it might be fun. They think it might be pleasurable. They might have a good time. But what does Paul call it? He calls it slavery. Whose slaves you want to be once more. If it's not focused on God and your relationship with Him and anticipating that eternal realm that He has brought you into, then you are enslaved to that earthly realm and what that earthly realm wants to draw you into, those elementary principles of this world. And so Paul specifically in verse 10 tells us what he is thinking about. He's talking about those days, those months, those seasons, those years. And that's what the Judaizers are trying to enslave them into. See, I believe there's two things going on here. On the one hand, it is the Gentile believers having trouble leaving behind their pagan past in terms of their participation in the earthly festivals and celebrations. But we also see here the temptation they have to follow the Judaizers and their instructions about what they need to do to be Jews, good Christian Jews, instead of seeing that all those festivals and feasts of the Old Testament were the elementary principles pointing to the fullness of time in Jesus Christ. You see, you are adopted sons and daughters of God. You are caught up into the eternal realm. And Paul is asking, why would you want to go back to slavery? Why would you want to go back to the lesser? But you must keep in mind that with the coming of Christ, the fullness of time has already come. Have you thought about that? Time is wrapped up. In heaven, there are not days and months and seasons and years. In heaven, there is no more night or no more day. That's what the book of Revelation tells us. In heaven, you don't live for the holiday. In heaven, you're with God, you're with Christ, and that is all you need. And you live on this earth with that horizontal or vertical understanding, not horizontal, that vertical understanding, then everything around you pales in comparison to the glory that you now have and the glory that awaits. Do you understand how exciting that is? Do you understand how exciting that is? That you can come to church on the Lord's day and you can speak to the through your prayers to your Heavenly Father who's in heaven. That you are a son. That you have a relationship with Him which is so close that you can worship Him and He can hear and be glorified through your singing, through your praise. That you are reminded that you belong to Him. That through your participation in the supper, you identify with a heavenly meal. And that you belong to Him in that way. Why would you want to go back to anything else? Doesn't that put your holidays and what the world does in perspective? Now, I said at the beginning of the sermon, it doesn't mean that celebrating a holiday is wrong. We can give thanks to God for them. But we must approach them from that vertical perspective and not the horizontal. When football season starts on Sundays, would you rather be home watching your game or at the game itself than in the Lord's house, worshiping Him, being reminded of the eternal realm to which you belong? When Halloween comes, is your focus like the world on the trick or treats or all the practices that come with it? Or the Reformation, in which God changed our understanding of the church and our understanding of His grace, where the church was going? At Christmas, is the focus on the gifts and the focus on the worldly things? Or is it on Christ who came? On New Year's, do you celebrate the seasons, the months, and the years as the world does? Or you give thanks to God for the years past and His blessings and pray for His continued blessings in the year ahead? Each earthly holiday about our church calendar is a reminder of heaven. As we participate, we try, as God's people, to put our focus on that eternal realm, not upon the earthly realm for which we belong. For the pagans, for the unbelievers, and their celebrations, those things are passing away. You are in possession of the future. Time has been wrapped up in Jesus Christ. That fullness of time has come. And this morning, as you gather before this meal, you participate in a heavenly feast. Where's the prime rib? Where's the finest wine? Where's the fancy dessert? This meal is so much more special than any of those meals you could ever have. For this meal is a meal of heaven. You identify and visibly participate in the vertical right here. From a horizontal perspective, this is not a feast. This is a little bread and a little juice. From a vertical perspective, this is the glory of heaven. This is your Savior who died on the cross for you and rose from the dead. This is identification with His blood, which was put on the cross, His body, which was put on the cross for you, and His blood, which was shed for you. And you have the opportunity this morning to participate in that. That is not slavery. That is glory and freedom and liberty and fullness. This liberty is the grace of Christ given to you. As you participate this morning, be reminded that this is the glory of God, that you are His and belong to Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the reminder of the world's ways and of our ways. Our ways, which are your ways, which you have taught us in your word. For Lord, you have initiated in us an understanding of grace and salvation. You have sent your Son from the eternal realm to come into this world and bring us into that realm. And Lord, as we partake in this meal, we're reminded of what that means. Grant us your grace, Lord, to make these things our focus. That, Lord, we would live not for the world's pleasure, not for enslavement to those things, but, Lord, for the freedom we have in Christ, for the knowledge of what it means that this world is our temporary home, that we belong to you, and salvation is with you forevermore. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.